Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, I want to jump right into the word. I will tell you one thing that your pastor didn't tell you about me, and that is I'm a Cajun from South Louisiana. Come on, somebody. And I tell people that as a disclaimer, okay? That you might not learn anything, but we are going to have a good time. Come on, somebody, all right? So I want to jump into the Word of God. I do want to tell you a lot of stories, but I'll go ahead and tell you straight up front that I have an agenda behind this message, and that is to represent to you from the one we serve, Jesus, something that I know that is a priority to Him, okay? And honestly, this is just what I believe, that if Jesus had a chance to talk to His church, I would go so far to say that this is what He would talk to you about. Like, this is a priority to the one that we serve. And that is that He loves you very, very, very much. And He wants you to experience Him in all His power and His glory. But His eyes right now are on those who are lost. He has His eyes on the lost. Are you listening to me, everybody? And He has His eyes on the lost because He cares for His lost kids in a great way. And I'm going to do the very best I can to bring this message to you. I'm bringing it 3.5 weeks before Easter because we have a great opportunity coming up in a few weeks. And that is, we have the greatest day in history, the day our God got up out of that grave. Come on, somebody, right? And for whatever reason, if you were ever going to invite somebody to church, and I couldn't wish something more on every one of you than the thrill of knowing that you played a role in someone's eternal destiny. I want you to feel the pressure of, oh my goodness, they're right here. Lord, I hope they sing the right songs today. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? And hope pastor's on today. And then even when they say every head bowed, every eye closed, you ain't doing it. You close your eyes and look at, you have one eye closed. You're looking to see how your friend's going to respond. Your heart's beating fast. There's nothing better than when they respond to Jesus. I'm going to tell you. You will say it was the greatest service that you've ever attended at James River. In fact, I'll go so far to say, because this is a church of miracles, can I hear a good amen, everybody? Amen. That it's also the greatest miracle. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, do not rejoice that demons are subject to you in my name, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's like, it's the greatest miracle of all. All right, but there's a problem. I just want to let you know there is a problem. There is a barrier that keeps that from happening. And I'm going to do the best I can in the few minutes to explain to you what it is by telling you a story. We're going to go to God's Word, John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, all right? So you can grab your Bibles and look it up with me, or we'll have it on the screens here. But I'll set up the story, and here's how it goes. You've heard the story of the woman of the well. So the disciples go run an errand. Jesus is one of the few times the disciples and Jesus were separated. Jesus was obviously thirsty. He goes over to this well. Imagine with me this bistro table being that well. All right, so he's there. When he gets there, there is a woman drawing water at the well. And he engages in a conversation with her, which breaks all cultural norms because men did not speak to women in public. For two reasons. First of all, it was actually considered inappropriate and just for purity reasons. And the second would be is that men actually thought they were that much better than women. But our God, the one we serve, smashes right through that gender barrier, everybody, and communicates to her. And not only was she a woman, but she was also a Samaritan. And there were racial tensions between Jews and Samaritans. And the one we serve smashes right through the racial barrier and speaks to this woman. Are you listening to me, everybody? Okay. And when he gets to her, he basically is prophesying, but she doesn't know it. So he says, are you married? And she says, no, I'm not. And he goes, that's right. You've already been married 5 times. And the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. And she says, sir, I perceivest thou to be a prophet. Like, how'd you know that? There's no way you could have known that. And she realizes in that moment, she's in the presence of greatness. And so he says things to her like, I know you're thirsty, that's why you're here too, but I have water that you could drink where you would never thirst again. And he has her full attention, and that's where I want to pick up the story, because the Bible says, just then, the disciples return, and they're surprised to find him talking to a woman for the reasons that I already told you. So you can imagine with me, Jesus and the woman standing, and here's the well. The disciples are coming back over here near the drum cage. They're walking up, groceries in hand, and they pause halfway and go, look at what in the world is happening there. So they're surprised to find him talking to a woman. I want you to notice two details in the story that I still, you don't normally do this when you tell stories, because John is now going to include two things that did not happen, but he's going to mention that they did not happen. So if you're ever telling a story, you never mention the things that don't happen. You only mention the things that do. He only mentions the things that didn't happen because he wished they would have happened. Because he said, not only were we surprised to find him talking to a woman, but no one asked, what do you want? So when they got back, they didn't say, hey, we're back. Is there anything I can get you? I've been here at James River for a little over 24 hours, and I've been asked that question 155 times. Pastor Chris, can I get you anything? No, I'm fine. How about something to drink? Well, no, that's a thing. I'm fine. Okay. It's just what you call courtesy. And John's saying, we didn't do that. And he says, also, we didn't ask, why were you talking to the woman? So if your rabbi is doing something you don't understand, you ask. And they didn't. And he's pointing that out for a reason. Let's show them the next verse. And it says, then leaving her water jar, she goes back to her town. Now, her town is not another city. It's a village right around the corner because they're getting ready to come right back. But she goes back to her town and says to the town people, I think I found God. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the one we've been looking for our whole lives? Look at the next verse. And so they, the town people, didn't tell us how many. My mind pictures about 50 to 100, but they're now coming out. She's in front of them. Now it's Jesus and the disciples at the well, and a whole town now is coming toward them. Woman in front, he's still there. Hurry up, everybody. I want you to meet this guy. So the whole town people make their way toward him, and while that's happening, meanwhile, the disciples urge Jesus, hey, Rabbi, let's go to Lambert's and get some throat rolls. Are y'all listening to this, everybody? Okay. So the whole town's coming and they want to go get something to eat. I want you to notice that. So not only did they not notice what his needs were, not only did they not want to know why he was talking to the woman, but now they're thinking about their own needs while the whole town's approaching. So Jesus does what he normally does, that if you bring up a topic, he'll use your topic as a metaphor to teach you a spiritual truth. They bring up food, and so he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Everybody in this room knows what that means. That he's talking about the town people. Like, hey, I'm hungry too, but how about we have lunch? Like, let our lunch today be reaching all these people. Watch what they say. Now, listen, I'm a Cajun from South Louisiana. I see humor in scripture where other people just don't see it. We'll find out who in the room has a sense of humor. Here we go. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have already brought him food? Did he eat before we got back? Are y'all seeing that, everybody? The point I'm trying to make is they keep missing it. And these were the disciples that actually lived with him. And if they can miss it, here's my thought. Could we miss it? It's just a thought. So Jesus tries round number two of the food metaphor that they bring up. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his, say it out loud, finish his. Like, I'm hungry too, but we have work to do. And he says, you keep saying, or do you not say, 4 months more than the harvest? And that was a colloquialism that you would say when you didn't want to do something now. It was a procrastination statement. Like, if you didn't want to do something, you would just say, nah, 4 months more than the harvest. We'll do that later. You keep saying 4 months more than the harvest. He says, I tell you, show it to him, open your eyes. Everybody say, open your eyes. And look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. And what Jesus does in this little statement right here is he diagnoses both the problem and he gives them the solution, that you can never reach what you cannot see. And you will never reach what you cannot see. If you can't see it, you won't reach it. Are you listening to me, church? Okay, I am on mission because I love the church. I've been in part of the church for my entire life. I was in church the Sunday after I was born. I've never missed a Sunday in church in my entire life. I've been in ministry 40 years. I'm celebrating 40 years of ministry. Come on, somebody. Where y'all at? All right. And I'm telling you what Jesus bleeds for, what he thinks about, what he sees more than anything else, in my opinion, is not just his found kids, but the ones that are lost. He has his mind on him. And if you're going to love God, we cannot let our Christianity be just focused on us. Praise God for the moments that we have together where we experience his presence, his power, his miracles. But he did that so you would take what he's done in your life and bring it to a hopeless and broken world. And he wants us to be able to see it. So you can tell I'm wearing glasses, okay? I'll be 61 this year, and I had perfect eyesight for most of my life. Perfect. I mean, I can see a freckle on a gnat, everybody. I mean, I had good eyesight, okay. And I think it was around 45, 46, late, or, you know, going into the late 40s. I was actually sitting at a football game, and my on a Friday night, my boys were playing. I was sitting, my wife's on one side, my sister's on the other side, and I'm squinting trying to read the names on the back of the jerseys. My sister starts laughing at me. She goes, "You can't see, can you?" I'm like, "What?" I didn't even think about the fact that my eyes were changing. She takes off her glasses, and I put her glasses on, and my whole world comes in high definition again. It's like, oh, my God. So I scheduled my first eye doctor appointment in my entire life. I'd never been, so I didn't know what to expect. And by the way, if you've never been, the first time you go, it's incredibly strange. Because the first thing they do is they put stuff in your eyes and you can't see anything. In fact, I even told him, "Hey, brother, we're going in the wrong direction, man. This ain't working." Like, I didn't know. "Oh, no, we're dilating your eyes." Like, why are you doing that? Anyway, and next thing you know, he just blew in my eyeball. I'm like, "What is that?" "That's a glaucoma check." "Well, I got to know before you blow." I got to know stuff like that. Don't you hate it? Doctors that don't tell you stuff before they do it. This is what he was doing. Okay. And then he gets right here, like A or B, B or C, C or D. Like, bro, slow down. They all look good and get a Tic Tac. You know what I'm saying? It was just, okay. It was just, I hated the whole thing. So it's a true story. So he goes out of the office, comes back in. He goes, "Oh, we got you figured out." I'm like, "Well, I hope so. That's why I'm here. You know, like, good. Thank, good job, my man." And he goes, "You're nearsighted." I said, "No, sir. All the near stuff is just fine. I got far issues. All the issues are far." I said that to him. I did not know. It's the dumbest thing ever, by the way. Can I just tell you all that? It's the only medical profession that names your condition for what you're good at. I mean, it's like going to the doctor with a broken arm and he says, "Okay, your legs work." I mean, you don't do it that way. But that's what they do in this profession. I'm on a mission to change it. But anyway. So when you have far issues, they call it nearsighted. I did not know that before that day. He goes, "No, that's what we call it. Let me tell you what nearsighted is. Nearsighted is I can see the dust on my iPad, not just the letters. I can't see you. When I take these off, all I see is a blur of color. I literally cannot see a single person's face out there while I can see the dust on my iPad. The things close to me are what's clear. The things far from me are not. And you will never reach with that which you cannot see. You don't even feel responsible for that which you do not see. If I can't see it, it's not mine to worry about." And here are the disciples with an entire town wanting to get saved. And they want to go to lunch because they were spiritually nearsighted. The Holy Spirit spoke to me that day and he basically said, "You know, this is the condition of the church too, because they can't see it. Even my own disciples just couldn't see it. I need them to see." So the question is, if you could see what Jesus sees, what would you see? And I hope this doesn't hurt your feelings, that he's looking down on this prayer meeting tonight with like one eye and then looking right back. He's looking at that which is lost. Because, listen to me, because you're always distracted by what's lost. So if you ever lose something of value to you, you never take inventory of your found things. If you ever lost your phone, you're looking over the house for your phone, you don't go, "Well, there's my couch." You're like, you don't do that. You're distracted by the lost. Look at me. And so is Jesus. In one chapter of the Bible, Luke chapter 15, three times he tells parables: lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And in all three cases, he basically says, "I will leave all the found ones. I'm going to do whatever it takes to go find that one that's missing. I'm distracted by that which is lost." So Tammy and I, my wife, who's with me tonight, have five kids. And I do know that's a lot, by the way, okay? I have people tell me, "Wow, you must really like kids." I'm like, "No, I really like my wife." Anyway, that's another story. So you got a little revelation of that, didn't you, my brother? Come on now, all right? And so we were on vacation with three families in Colorado doing some skiing. On the last day, we're not gonna ski, we're all gonna walk through the ski village. So there's like 25 to 30 of us total with all three families, right? And so my youngest of my five kids is on the autism spectrum. And so we'd started our day, we're going down this little area, all trying to stay all together, you know how impossible that is. But we all went into a Starbucks, we all, 25 of us, got coffees. While we were in there, Joseph, my son, my youngest, who's on the autism spectrum, goes into the bathroom. We don't know he went into the bathroom because there's 25 of us. He went in right when we were finishing our last coffee order, and we're all walking out with our coffees, not noticing he's not with us. We go right to the next store. The next store happened to be a marble slab creamery. We went in there. We were gonna eat our way down the street. Come on, somebody, right? Okay. So we go in there. When Joseph comes out of Starbucks, he looks both ways and doesn't see us. He goes the opposite way. And before you know it, he's lost. And after about 5 minutes, we discover, hey, where's Joseph? Now, his autism intensifies whenever he's panicked. Okay, so he's gone now. And I know this is not a good situation. He's gone because he would freak out big time whenever he's panicked like this. Not to mention that same month, I read the newspaper article of someone being, a 13-year-old girl named Heather, being abducted out of that same ski village, and they found her dental remains in the mountains. Like somebody used her in a sacrifice, and they found just her skeleton and her teeth. That's how they knew it was her. And this story is going through my mind. I'm like, oh my God, somebody stole Joseph right from underneath us. To say I'm freaking out is an understatement. When I say I was freaking out, that's an understatement. I was so panicked. It's the most panicked I've ever been in my life to date. And we frantically, the 25 of us, went in 25 different directions like we had choreographed it to find Joseph. We can't believe he's gone. And I find this security guard, Pastor John, and he's leaned up against the building with his arms folded, got a radio and gun. And I'm frantically explaining to him what happened, and he never unfolds his arms. And in fact, the only thing he said is, did you look the last place you saw him? No, we didn't think about doing that, brother. And I was getting angry. I was actually irritated by his inactivity because he couldn't see what was missing. He couldn't catch the vision of it. And this didn't happen, but can you imagine that while we're looking for Joseph, my kids come up to me and say, hey, daddy, hey, what's for dinner tonight? That's a great question if Joseph's not missing. It's a horrible one if he is. And can you imagine perhaps what our prayers sometimes sound like to God? Hey, daddy, like, I care about that, but is that what you want to talk about right now with 4 billion who've never even heard my name one time? In fact, I always say to churches and where I bring this message that you can tell if you're spiritually nearsighted by your prayer life, that if God answered all your prayers, would it change the world or just change you? And he's totally wanting to change you. We believe that here. But what he really wants us to pray to is, God, I know you're going to touch my life. Use my life to reach the lost that are around me. He wants us to open up our eyes. Are y'all listening to me, church? So I found Joseph. I was the one who found Joseph. And man, I'll never forget, he was 12 years old at the time. He kind of has a reddish hair and a very light complexion. And his face was so red from crying. I just saw him looking side to side. And when I saw him, I made this dash over to him. I said, Joe. And he ran and we embraced. And man, I'm just telling you, church, it changed me. It just changed me. I tell the Joseph story at every membership class at Church of the Highlands. And I say, look, if you come here, we're going to do everything we can to take care of you. But if you think this is going to be all about you, you better find a new church right now. Because we're going to do everything short of sin to reach the people that God is looking at, the ones that he wants us to focus on. If he's willing to leave 99 found to go find the one, so are we. Yeah. We will never stop searching for lost people because he never stops searching for me. Come on, give God praise if you really believe that. So I want to encourage you. I want to take the last few minutes to tell you how to do it. That he is so focused on, the one we serve is so focused on those that are lost that we need to participate. And it's what I firmly believe is that those who catch that vision, those who Those who do what he is focused on, I truly believe there's special favor and blessing on a person's life who is focused on that which he is focused on. So I want to show you how to do it. It's very, very simple. There's three things I want to encourage you to open your eyes to. The first is you have to open up your eyes to where they are. Meaning, I want you to go out of this room having been prayed for and worshiped and had this powerful time. And I want you to walk out these doors on mission. I'm not asking you to share your faith with every single person you meet, but I am asking you for your antennas to kind of be up. And you're just going to be alert for people who are potential candidates to either share your faith right there with them, or at the very least, invite them to church. Because I tell you this, because there is a gravitational pull to, we don't do this, we just take care of us. And then, by the way, that's not you, that's me too. We are all prone to selfishness if you leave us alone. So you have to intentionally say, no, I'm going to go through the world and I'm going to look for anybody who can be a potential candidate. Like I even listen for keywords of, man, things aren't going well. And I'll just say things to people like, man, I wish you had my peace. Well, how do I get your peace? Well, I'm so glad you asked. The other day, I was sharing my faith with an atheist, and I started sharing my faith. He goes, no, I'm an atheist. I said, I know you're an atheist. I said, but don't you miss God? And he goes, yeah. And he ended up coming to church. Are y'all listening to me, everybody? The other day, Tammy and I were on a plane coming back from my home state of Louisiana. We took the Southwest flight from New Orleans back to Birmingham. And I hate Southwest because I'm a control freak, and you know they let anybody sit wherever they want to, and that ain't cool. But anyway, so we had that dreaded three-row seat, right? And which means there's only two of us, which means we're getting mystery person. This is gonna happen. And so I sit in the middle seat. Tammy's on the window. She likes the window. So we have this empty seat. And I had my knee over there and my bag. I'm sending every signal to people like, go find another seat. When all of a sudden down the jetway, you could hear this girl. You can't see her, but you can hear her. Y'all know what street she had been on all week. Come on, somebody, right? And sure enough, she rounds the corner and she just like, hey, everybody, I'm here. And she high-fives the flight attendant and she gets every row, first row, second row, third row. And y'all, I'm thinking, dear Jesus, if you love me, Father, please. And sure enough, plop, that prayer did not get answered. She plops down and she looks at me and she goes, so what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a pastor. And she goes, duh, we're all passengers. I said, no. Like the pastor of a church. And she says, oh, well, I don't like Christians. Well, I knew the kind she'd probably been raised around, so I decided to play along. I said, yeah, me too, girl. That's why I had to start my own church. She goes, what do you mean? I said, well, Christianity's got a branding problem. There's a whole bunch of them out there that'll make you never want to have anything to do with God. But that's not what the Bible describes God. Well, I had her total attention. The cart comes down. She gets what I call another drink. Anyway, so she gets it. and she puts it in my face, spills a little bit on me, actually. And she really did. I always think, sure. Anyway, but no, she did. She spilled a little bit on me. And she says, what does your God think about this? I said, he's not thinking about that. He's thinking about you. And if he ever got you, he'd talk to you about that later. She goes, nobody's ever talked to me about God like this way before. Well, the plane landed in Birmingham. She's going on to Nashville. So Tammy, she stands up. Tammy and I get off. And we're walking off. She goes, Chris, I have to have more. I said, well, Tanya, her name was Tanya. I said, well, Tanya, if you'll watch Sunday, I greet all of our campuses. We have 26 locations. We're in 22 of Alabama's prisons. I greet them. And I said, I'll give you a shout out. She goes, you will? I said, yeah, watch Sunday. I'll give you a shout out. So Sunday came around, like, hey, everybody, all of our locations, those in the Alabama Department of Corrections. Hey, I want to give a good shout out to my friend Tanya. Girl, I told you I'd do it. Like, you know, so I didn't know if she was watching or not, but she was. And I tailor-made my whole message to really explain the gospel that Sunday. And on Monday, I got an email. And she said, I'd let Christians keep me from God. And I realized how dumb that was. She goes, but I realized this is exactly what I need. And I always close salvation moments by saying, if you're ready to surrender, like if you're going to put salvation in a word, it's the word surrender. And so I say, if you're ready to surrender your life, give your life to him, And her salutation was, I'm ready to surrender. And she put her mobile phone. So I picked up the phone and Tanya gave her life to Jesus. Come on, somebody, y'all listening to me? I said she gave her life to Jesus, everybody. Woo! Okay. But I had my knee over there. Like I had a disciple moment, like, no, let's go to lunch. I ain't got time for it. And God, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord. Like, if you'll just get out there with your antennas on, he'll establish your steps. He'll lead people to you intentionally. Look at me, church, if you're just aware of it. And I would love for you, I'm just telling you, you've never experienced Easter until you've had a lost person sitting next to you in church. And just have your antennas out for the next 3.5 weeks and just try in one service to get somebody sitting next to you in church and watch. Just watch. Your faith is going to grow. Your personal growth in your relationship with God will go to a new level when you experience what his life is all about. For the Son of Man came for one reason, to seek and to save those who are lost. And he loves it when we get involved. We open up our eyes to where they are. The second thing you have to open your eyes to is to who they are. And what I mean by that is that if you let the world just project what they're projecting to us, it's gonna make you not like them at all. Like, it's almost like the whole world's trying to get us to not like them. Like, people are more mean, more divisive, more everything. The world's gotten kind of crazy out there. But listen to me, they are that way for a reason. Like, there's a story behind that. If you knew the story, it would change how you feel about them. And you've got to have a disciplined mind and heart not to just look at them for what they're giving you. You've got to say, no, I see this, and man, that everything about this is turning me off, but that's not who they are. Like, you got to love people and hate the devil. You know what I'm saying? You can't hate people. And so you've got to see them that way. They said of Jesus that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So when he saw them acting the way they were acting, he wasn't going, wow, they acted like a bunch of lost people. It's because they're lost. It's because they've been hurt. They have a story behind all the pain they're projecting. And you just have to be careful not to hate people. You got to love lost people. You don't have to be like them, but you have to like them. I'm going to say that again. You don't have to be like the world, but you have to like them to reach them. I'll never forget a mentor of mine, Pastor John, told me, you can never win your enemies to Christ, so don't have any. And in a world who's putting us on two sides of everything all the time, just don't be that person that does that. No, I'm going to love the world because my God so loves the world. Every party, every race, every person, the good, the bad, the ugly. He loves the world. And we've got to be careful. I never forget the only time I heard Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho, who pastored the largest church in the world before he went to be with the Lord in Seoul, South Korea. He's famous for teaching the Lord's Prayer as a prayer outline. And the only time I've heard him speak, he taught the Lord's Prayer. And it was just the best message ever. And he's a short little Korean man, and he was going through the seven phrases of the Lord's Prayer. And when he got to, and we forgive, Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. I'll never forget. He goes, every day I forgive so many people because I hate so many people. You know what I'm saying? And I was like, I think I've met the same ones. You know what I'm saying? Look at me. Every day forgive so many people. Because you can't ever reach what you do not love. You got to open your eyes. And the last one is we're going to open up our eyes to what they need. Like, what do they need? It's a big debate, I think, right now in the church world, or at least there's two different approaches. If there's not a debate, there's definitely two approaches. And I think I taught this to you guys when I taught back several years ago on the Daniel dilemma, that you got this whole truth side of the thing, the church world, like, man, we just need to tell them the truth. They're going to hell. Well, that's true. They're going to hell. That's not helpful to tell them it that way, though. But it's true. You're right. It's true. Like there's a whole truth side, and they're kind of dogmatic about their truth. But then you got the opposite side that's just grace. It's the grace side. It's like, grace, they're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Grace, grace, grace. Grace, grace, grace. Grace. You're like, all right. Yeah, grace is in there too. But the Bible says of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14, it said Jesus came into the world full of both of them, both grace and truth. So grace invites people to be free so the truth can set people free. Truth without grace is mean. But grace without truth is meaningless. But if you put grace and truth together, it's the best medicine that they need. That's what Jesus did when he had the woman that caught in adultery. His first line to her wasn't, man, you've had a bad day, right? Gosh. No, he didn't say that. He said, where are your accusers? She goes, I don't have any. You ran them all off. And he says, neither do I accuse you. And she had just committed adultery. So he gave her grace and then invited her to the next line. Now go leave your life of sin. And he led her to truth. This is what people need. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? And what we do is I want every bit of the truth in their lives, and I do it by showing amazing grace in their lives first. You have to connect before you correct. So one final story, and I'm just trying to stir you toward your sharing your faith, and at the very least, just inviting somebody to come to church. I truly believe this is one of the most important things that I could share with you. And I really believe that this church, a church like this that loves God the way you love God, that if we could get thousands of people here for the first time sitting next to us, I think this Easter, we could see thousands of people give their life to Jesus in one single day. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? I'm grateful to pray about it, but I'd like to see it too. And I want to participate in that. So all great stories happen on airplanes. And I was traveling right to Boston to speak for a friend. Get on the plane, and my travel companion had a different seat. This was a two-seater, all right? And I had the window seat, and I'm tired. I'm going to nap because I got to get off the plane and preach as soon as I get there. So I'm going to take a nap, and I'm thinking, but I'm not tired yet, and the plane's still boarding, and I'm thinking, if I don't get in nap posture right now, I might end up with a talker. So I need to go ahead and at least fake sleep for a little while so that... I know. I was actually doing this. So I'm over there, but I'm peeking too, sizing people up, you know, and my prayer life's improving as they, you know, thank you, Jesus, Lord God. Thank you, not them. Oh, Lord, you love me, don't you, Jesus? Anyway, you're laughing because you do it too. That's why you laugh. And so I get my guy. He's in a like khaki slacks, starch white shirt, navy blazer, square briefcase, the whole thing. And he plops down and I'm in this nap posture and he pushes my arm off the armrest. I know. And so I got to let him know that ain't cool, but I can't wake up because then he'll talk. So I just went, and that's code for bro. That ain't right. You know, so the plane takes off. I literally fall asleep and right in the middle of the flight, I don't know really when it happened. He just elbows me really hard in my rib cage and wakes me up. And I went, what? Yeah. Hey, what? And he goes, so what do you do for a living? I'm like, are you serious? I could not believe it. I was so put out. I was really very frustrated. And so when you get asked that as a pastor, you have to decide if you're going to lie or not, you know? I said, man, I'm a pastor. And he doubles over in his chair and starts crying so hard. Like that. I mean, the whole planking. I'm like, bro. Put my arm around him, like, brother, what's going on? And he starts telling me the story, how he just buried his best friend in Cincinnati. And he's screaming it out, crying, I'm never going to see him again. I'm never going to see him again. I said, well, man, what's your name? He goes, Billy. And he's crying. He's telling me the whole story, how he died of this massive heart attack. It was horrible. And so I'm just letting him talk it out. And I calmed him down a little bit. And I'm going through the files, trying to find, you know, something to say. And I'm just thinking, you know. And I'll have to be honest with you. My first thought was, well, there goes the nap, you know, counseling session. Oh, you know, so I know it was horrible. That really went through my mind. And so I thought of a verse in 1 Thessalonians that says that Christians grieve, but it doesn't look like that. It says, we grieve, but not like the rest of men who have no hope. So he stopped and I said, well, Billy, you know, the Bible says, and he goes, no, don't go there. I said, why not? He goes, I'm Jewish. I said, well, Jesus was Jewish. He goes, all right, go ahead. He did that. He did. So try it, you know. So I said, well, Billy, I said, you know, the Bible says that Christians, we cry. I cry too, but I don't cry like that because I get to see them again. And then I quoted the verse, we grieve, but not like the rest of men who have no hope. And he says, well, how do you get the hope? Y'all, he put that ball on the tee. If you can't hit that, you can't play. You know what I'm saying? It's just right there. Okay. And so from Cincinnati to Boston, I explained the gospel to him. And he's just listening and the plane lands. And I wasn't even thinking about closing the deal. I'm thinking, you know, I played a role. Like I got him on third base. Somebody else will bat him in later. He's close. He's close though. So I wasn't even thinking about like anything. So we walk off. We're now in the terminal. And I said, all right, man, well, it was really good talking to you. He goes, no, you can't leave me till I get the hope. I said, well, Billy, I said, you're going to have to confess Jesus as your Lord to get that hope. He goes, I'm ready. And that brother grabbed my hands and closed his eyes in the middle of the terminal like, yeah, we two men's holding hands right here. Yes, we are. I mean, it was like two grown men, just people everywhere. And you just kind of have to not care about that stuff if you care about people. Come on, somebody, right? And old Billy from Boston prayed the sinner's prayer, and he goes, oh, I can feel it. I have hope. And I said, I know. Isn't it great? And then he grabs his wallet. He goes, man, what do I owe you? This is good stuff. Like, no. Bro, I said, I can't charge you. There's a verse that says it's free. You know, I can't charge you. And he goes, no, man, he kept wanting to do something for me. Like, he wanted to buy my kids toys. He was actually, he owned a chain of toy stores in Boston. Like, no, he goes, I'm very wealthy. Let me send your kids some toys. Like, no, man, that's not how this works. And he says, how many boys do you have? And I said, four. He said, can I at least send you four hand-signed baseball cards of the Hall of Fame legend, Red Sox legend, Dennis Eckersley, the great pitcher there? And I said, all right, man, here's my card. Send me some baseball cards, you know. And sure enough, a few days later, I got these four hand-signed baseball cards that I have never given to my boys. So kind of feels good to get that off my chest in church. Anyway, all right. Wow. It's true. I never gave them to them. I filed three of them because they're worth something, you know. I filed three of them. They don't need them. I filed them. Tammy will tell you the one of them's on my desk. I look at it every day, Pastor John. Every day. Every day I look at it on my desk. But it's my daily reminder that napping was good for me, but not napping was good for Billy. Going to lunch was good for the disciples. Not going to lunch was good for the town. Having church that's just for us is good for us. But having a church that has their eyes on those that are lost, that's what's good for Southwest Missouri. Come on, everybody. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Stand on your feet with me, everybody. I'm very serious about this. I'm going to ask God to put an evangelistic anointing on this church like we've never seen before. Because what all great revivals have are souls. Not just miracles, but souls. 3,000 got saved in a 10-minute sermon on the day of Pentecost. Everybody say souls.
Souls.
Open your hands right now. Father, I pray for this church. I'm asking for an anointing, an evangelistic anointing to rest on James River Church. God, I'm asking that this Easter is going to be the greatest harvest of souls this church has ever seen. Lord, I'm praying, God, that every one of us is going to get lost people in our hearts, that we're going to go out from this place with our antennas up, looking for where they are, who they are, and we're going to give them what they need. Lord, I'm praying, Father, for every person in this room, Lord, we're going to join you in that harvest, God. I'm praying that even as we invite our friends sitting with us in an Easter experience, God, we'll see more people come to faith in you. Lord, send revival, we pray, to this area. Let it begin with signs and wonders and miracles and a great harvest of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless these people. God, anoint them as missionaries, I pray. Let them go from this place, God, having had your heart, God, that we're never going to be people people that are just focused on us and be nearsighted. But give us eyes, we pray, for the harvest that's around us. And Lord, we promise we're going to give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise that belongs to you in Jesus' name. Put your hands together and give Jesus a mighty praise tonight. Thank you, Lord.